age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end.
Ahead, Lord, for your church, that you would reveal, that you would release your glory in this earth, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would do it for us, not just as a church, God, but as an individual. Would you manifest your divine presence in the lives of your children? Because then and only then can we truly know that we have been revived. Father, you've trusted us. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And you've trusted us to house your presence in this earth. Jesus said, you're the salt. You're the light. The city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. God, would you empower your people? Would you put character in us, God? Character that is beyond us. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord praise today. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. If you'd like to take some of the Kindles home with you, there are CDs available in the foyer at the close of the service. I'm going to ask if our ushers would just receive an offering, if someone could beckon to them. We're going to receive an offering for the Kindles today. And that means if this ministry should choose to give $1,000 today, then you will have another opportunity to place on your walls a reminder that we blessed Israel. You've heard me many times before talk about the value of blessing Israel. If you bless Israel, what happens to you? You will in turn be blessed. So collectively, even individually, if you give $1,000 today individually, please know that you'll receive one of those for yourselves individually. I appreciate you, Roy. Appreciate the Kindles today. What a step of faith. And I appreciate those of you who have gone to Israel with us before. If you haven't gone, you'll get an opportunity. We continue to go. This coming trip in the month of January, I'm sorry, is for pastors only. Amen. Sorry about that. It's not my trip. It's the agent that I have traveled with for years. Just ask Pastor Joy and I, would you come and bring ministers only, something specific, something special? So we'll travel in the last of January to Israel with a group of preachers only. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We're talking about revival. Amen. You know, interestingly enough, this past week I placed on my Facebook page, you know, we hear a lot about revival. In your idea, in your estimation, in your opinion, what is revival? And it was interesting for me to read what people said, things that people said. You know, one person even said, hey, for me, revival is like an old-fashioned meeting where you have outside under a tent. Can I just tell you something? That's the farthest from revival that you'll ever get. Amen. If you want to say that that's revival, yes. Now, can we say in all honesty, how many of you have been in those meetings that were outside under a tent where the Holy Ghost came and filled the place and you had a tremendous revival service? Now, come on, that's something different. All of us remember, man, we're still doing that in the earth today. Some, you know, even in eastern North Carolina, they still have the old-fashioned camp meeting with sawdust and wooden benches and all those things. And they set aside 2 weeks or 3 weeks a year, and they have an old-fashioned camp meeting. And sure enough, God does come down and minister. But can I tell you something? That's not the definition of revival. Amen? Revival is far, far, far deeper and far, far, far wider than just a series of services. Someone said, well, I'll tell you what revival is. I went out to, you know, to John Hagee's church, or I went to T.D. Jakes' church, or I went to such and such a church. Now, that's revival. Can I tell you, revival is bigger than anything you could ever imagine in the hearts and the lives of people. Listen, we're going to be talking about in these next several weeks what is biblical revival, because I've been looking at it from a scriptural standpoint. Revival, according to the scriptures, doesn't just come and manifest for an hour and a half on a Tuesday or Wednesday or a Thursday night consecutively, you know, night after night in a series of meetings. That's not revival. Revival is when the people of God are brought back to a state of life and vitality, and God begins to move by His Spirit. And it goes far beyond just services. It's bigger than a service. I love services. Just as soon as Sunday's over, you know what I find myself saying? I can't wait until next week to see what God is going to do by His Spirit in our church. That's the kind of excitement that God wants you and I to have. The classic verse, everybody pulls it. The classic verse about revival. This comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We know the verse. The Bible simply says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. How many times has this verse been cited and quoted and written and announced and preached on? And you say, well, Pastor, you're going to preach on it this morning. I'm making a point, okay? He says, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then, there's a comma, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. That's the hallmark verse for revival. That's a verse of condition. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, in the Bible, and especially in the book of Psalms, you discover that God is not just a God who's in the habit of just passing out blessing. He's not a God who's just, you know, hey, come get all you want. God is a conditional God. Amen. Listen, how many times have you put that principle to practice in your own home where your kids wanted to do something so bad? And you say, well, I tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. If you, then I. If you will do this, if you will keep your room straight. How many of y'all got kids with straight rooms or had kids with straight rooms? Come on. No, you don't. But you made a deal with them. If you will, then I will. If you'll get your homework done, if you'll bring your grades up. How many of you baited your kids trying your best to buy their way into the honor roll? Come on. If you will, then I will. Listen, God is a conditional God. This is a verse of condition. God says, if you will, then I will. If you will what? If you'll pray and turn from your wickedness. Then he says, I'll hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and I'll heal this land. See, I want to submit to you there's something else taking place here. Roy was talking about a moment ago how we pull one verse, the God who neither slumbers nor sleep. But did you hear him reference, say, if you'll just back up and read the verse before that, then if you'll just back up and read one more verse before that, you discover that he's not just a God who watches over Israel and doesn't slumber or sleep, but he's the God who does what? He watches over you and neither slumbers nor sleeps. So sometimes we take a verse like this and we just snatch it out of midair and we use it to prove something. In biblical circles, we call that proof texting, and it can be very, very risky and dangerous. He says, listen, I want you to pay attention to something here. I want to submit to you that there's something else going on, something else being established here, and that is the whole issue of the weightiness of God. Let me just say that. The whole issue of the weightiness of God, the kabod. Anybody ever heard the word kabod, the Hebrew word kabod, the glory of God? One of my dear friends who will be preaching here in January, Pat Slatshine, he preached a message a couple of weeks ago, and he was talking about, you know, when you know, every one of us in the ministry circles were all asking God, you know, God, would you just anoint us? How many of you have asked that before? God, would you please anoint me as I speak today? Would you please anoint me as I sing today? Would you please anoint me as I pray today? Listen, you want God's anointing, but he said, you know what, I've discovered something. Anointing is wonderful, but when the glory of God comes in, something different happens. And he said, when the anointing comes, that's wonderful, but when the glory comes, I'm willing to check out and lay the anointing down for the glory any day. How many times can you look back in your own life and living, or in the life of your church, or in the life of you as a Christian when you attended such and such a church, and you remember those moments when just unannounced, just supernaturally, something off the charts happened? Something beyond your expectations. Something just kind of showed up and showed off and showed himself mighty and strong. And man, we say, man, I'll tell you one thing. The glory of God came down in that place today. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? That's what we want. Can I just tell you something very honestly today? There's people today of ministry. I could do this. Pastor Paul could do this. Ivan can do this. Gregory can do this. Roy can do this. You can look all across this building. Randy can do this. You know what? You can, if you've been in the Word at all, and if you've preached or taught any at all, can I just tell you something? I could show up here on a Sunday morning. Andrew Knott can do this. Can show up here on a Sunday morning and preach. In fact, I got 37 years of preaching inside of me. I can show up at any given time, at any given place, and preach a message, and I would say it would go down as, hey, that was a good message. You know why? Because I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. And they say anytime you do something 10,000 times, you're classified as an expert, okay? But then there's the difference. I don't want to just do this. You don't want to just sit at a keyboard and just because you know one key from the other, you don't want to just sit there. What do you want? You want the manifest presence, the manifest glory, the manifest power of God to rest down on you as a human vessel and anoint you and equip you and empower you to do something beyond yourself. So that everyone knows then, listen, this has got to be God. Some people say, well, I'll tell you one thing. That man preached the paint off the walls this morning. That's what you want. You want something beyond a Wallace Phillips. You want something beyond whoever your favorite is. That's what you want. You don't want just another experience. Listen, preachers are a dime a dozen. Sermons are a dime a dozen. Revival meetings are a dime a dozen. You can pick up that computer of yours and go to YouTube and travel anywhere in the earth that you want to, right from wherever you're standing with your Wi-Fi signal. But what you want is a divine encounter. Man, I'm not. Listen, when church becomes predictable, we're in trouble. When church becomes something that we just kind of cookie cutter across the way and say, well, they're going to do this and they're going to do that, and I'm going to hear this and I'm going to hear that, and he usually lets us out it. Man, God help us when we become so predictable. What about the room in there for when the Holy Ghost wants to just come in and supernaturally set an addict free from bondage and sin? Or the Holy Spirit wants to come in and supernaturally melt a couple who have drifted away from one another, and he wants the glory of God to come in and cause them to fall in love with one another all over again. You say, by the Spirit, by the Spirit. Can God give you a love for your mate that you've never had before? The answer is absolutely yes. It's when God does something off the charts. He says, listen, there's more to it. If my people, which are called by my name, if you just wait a minute and go back and read the 13 verses above this, you will find that God's talking about his manifest presence, his glory coming down and dwelling in the midst of that space. God has attributes. He has attributes he wants you and I to have, and every one of us can have them, and they are what? God is love, and love and peace and gentleness and patience and self-control and, you know, temperance and all these things God wants us to have. We call them what? The fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that the Spirit of God came in and lived inside of you, and so rather than you responding the way you wanted to because of self-control, you held your tongue and you responded the way God wanted you to respond. Are you hearing me? You have attributes that God wants you to have, and as you allow Christ to come into you, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Then Christ's love begins to be manifested in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and you start to respond differently than you used to respond. Why? Because it's no longer I, Paul said, but what? Christ living in me. Come on, church. Those are attributes you can have. But listen, there are attributes that God has that you can't have. There are things about the character and the nature of God that he has that you cannot have, nor will you ever have. There are three of them. We call them the omnis, the omnipresence of the Lord. God is everywhere present. Now, I know you wish you could be two places at one time, but you can't. I saw someone put it on Facebook this week. Someone in their congregation was graduating, and yet someone in their family had an event going on. And he said, my, I sure wish I could have been two places at one time. You can't do that. God will not allow you to do that. You can be there in spirit. You can say, hey, I'm praying for you, but you can't physically be there. But can I just tell you something? God is everywhere present. He's hearing us this morning in Ahoskie, North Carolina. He's going to manifest his presence on us this morning in Ahoskie, North Carolina. But yet in the same token, on the other side of the map, in some place in Nairobi, Kenya, West Africa, East Africa, no matter where it is, God is there too. He will manifest his presence powerfully among his people. Amen. Why? Because he's everywhere present. He's alive. He's everywhere present. You can't have that. There's another one you can't have. Omniscience. What does that mean? Omni means all. Science means what? Knowledge. I know you may be married to someone who thinks they have all knowledge. And vice versa. I know some of you may feel like you think you have all knowledge. But can I just tell you something? You don't. You don't know everything. How many of you have ever said that to your wife or your husband in anger? You don't know everything. You felt anointed when you said it too, didn't you? That's omniscience. That's omniscience. God will not let you be everywhere presence, and God will not let you know everything. But he does. He knows you, sir, who are sitting here this morning. And behind the scenes, you have an addiction. He knows it. Your wife don't know it. He knows you, honey, behind the scenes. Your husband thinks you're all that in a bag of chips, but you got something else going on the internet. God knows it. Your husband may not know it, but God knows it. You may say, well, you know what? I'm going to do the best I can to get me the biggest refund this year from the IRS I possibly can. Listen, you may think everybody in the church and everybody in your family and even your accountant thinks you've done it all right and you've done it all wrong. Listen, you may not think anybody knows it, but can I just tell you something? God knows your business. And the Bible says, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my what? Gospel. God's going to judge our secrets according to his gospel. Why? Because he's omniscient. He's omniscient. By the way, I feel the Holy Ghost in here. Amen. He's omniscient. And guess what else he is? He's omnipotent. He's omnipotent. What does that mean? Omni means all. Potent means what? Powerful. God is all powerful. God is all powerful. There's nothing that our God cannot do. And listen, this is what's happening here in this verse. Listen, Solomon has the inside loop here. Solomon has the inside word. He's got a message from God because God is speaking to Solomon. And God has said, Solomon, I want you to build a place for me where my presence will dwell. Why do you think people go to the Wailing Wall? Why do you think they go there? Why do you think when you look on television and you see people in Israel, people in Jerusalem there, or at the praying after the manner of the high priest, they're standing at the wall and they're praying? Why? Because that's the closest they can possibly get to that Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells, and they are mourning and wailing and crying about the destruction of their temple. Why? Because the temple is where God's address is. That's right. That's where God lives. You see, I've told you many times in the last 25 years, in the Old Testament, help me here, God had a temple for his people. But under the new covenant, under the covenant of grace with Christ Jesus, who is Messiah, in the new covenant, in the New Testament, God has not a temple for his people, but what does God have? A people for his temple. You ask me how I know he lives. Come on, Baptist. He lives within my heart. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me how I know he lives. Why? Because he lives within my heart. Why? Because my body, Paul said to the church at Corinth, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Where's God today? He's in my heart. God's not 5'10", 225 pounds and works out at VyQuest. He's a spirit. I'm 5'10". I'm 210 pounds, and I don't work out at VyQuest. You knew that, didn't you? All factors of that statement. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God wants us to be very familiar with his power. He wants us to be very familiar. Y'all getting this? My wife said today, she said, are you going to preach? I said, nah, I'm just going to share a few minutes. So can I just classify this as sharing? Okay. I'm sharing. I'm sharing. I'm sharing that when you read a verse like this, I made it real easy this morning. I said, only one slide. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. But you got to know what happened before that. You got to know that God, in his sovereignty, asked Solomon to build this place. And you got to know that that when it happened, when Solomon finished praying, a bolt of lightning came out of heaven, and it struck all the whole burnt offering laid there on that altar, all the sacrifices. And the Bible says what? That the glory of God filled the temple. Can I just tell you something today? That's exactly what God wants to do today. He wants his glory to fill his temple today. Who is his temple? You are the temple. He wants his glory, his kabod, his weightiness, his power, his authority. He wants it to be inside his temple today. Man, y'all ought to be excited. This is good. That's what he wants today. When all of Israel, the Bible says, when all of Israel saw the fire from heaven, the glory of God, they saw it fill the temple. The Bible says that they responded uniquely. They fell on their knees and they fell on their faces and they worshiped and they thanked God and they began to say, yes! Yes, yes, God is good, like you do when worship goes on. They begin just to fall down and say, yes, God is good. But you listen, talk about a sacrifice. They just didn't say, hey, give me one unblemished animal. No, if you read the story, King Solomon prepared a sacrifice, man. He sacrificed 22,000 cattle. And 120,000 sheep were burned on that altar. And the Bible says the fire of God came down and consumed those sacrifices. And the Lord was saying, you know what he was saying? The Lord was saying, I'll tell you what I want you to know by this. I consumed the sacrifices because I want you to know, Solomon, I am pleased with my temple that you built. That's why when you travel ahead to the new covenant and the Bible says they were all in one accord and in one place, and the Bible says that fire of God came down from heaven and it came down and it sat down on the heads of all of them. You know what God was saying? For you 120 that have gathered in that upper room, I want you to know there's a temple, there's 120 of them that I'm pleased with because they're seeking my face. They're drawing to me in a time where the rest of them said, don't worry about what he said. You're drawing close to me. God says, I'm pleased with you. And you know what he does? He sends the fire of God down upon their lives. Somebody say amen. Y'all working me like a $40 plow mule this morning. Sweating enough to baptize a Methodist. Come on, somebody. God was saying, I am pleased with my temple. Are you getting this? You want to talk about revival, it's bigger than a good service. Woo! What a service we had! Well, has your life changed from Monday to Saturday? Oh, God met me there. Are you still doing the same things you did before you went to the service? God's looking for his temple to be cleansed. God's looking for a temple that is clean. Listen, I'm not a legalistic preacher. Don't you go out of here and say so. If you do, I'll call you a liar right to your face. I'm not a legalistic preacher. You don't have to do everything right to get heaven and do everything wrong and you get hell. That's legalism. But I am telling you this, God is pleased with righteous living. Hello? I am telling you this, God loves holy living. I am telling you this, God loves cleanliness. God loves righteousness. God is cleanliness. God is righteousness. And so he loves when the fire of God comes down and it purifies. Listen, you and I have been in good services where people just you know, kind of lost the balance and fell down. I would to God that the Holy Ghost would move so powerfully that people would fall like they did in the book of Revelation. Amen. You know how they fell in Revelation? The Bible says, I, John, saw him and I fell at his feet. If you fall at his feet, you know what? You don't go backwards wondering, is there a catcher behind me? If you fall on your face before God and trust him, you fall forward. Come on, somebody. I would to God that he would begin to move so hot and so powerfully in Ahoskie, North Carolina, that people would be slain in the spirit and fall forward, that people would be healed of every sickness and disease and every infirmity, and that marriages would be put back together. People who are living together would say, no more, I want to say I do. People that drink would drink no more. People that cuss would cuss no more. People would love God, and we would have clean temples in the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. Touch your neighbor, say, he's sharing. Amen. I got to share just a few more minutes. Richard, come on to the keyboard. Somebody say revival. Listen. Solomon wants us to understand that the one whom he's talking about, the one who takes nothing and makes something. He wants to know he's talking about God, the one who is the great I am that I am. He wants us to understand if he's the one who has the power. He says in verse 13, if I have the power to shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, you know, he's got the power to do that. He says, you know, I'm the one who has the power that if I want to, I can just say, let there be, and there can be a plague that can come along the face of this earth and strip all of the vegetation of its fruit and ruin a whole crop, and he can judge that way if he wants to. He said, if that would be, then he said, listen, the kind of God that you're talking about, Solomon, is the God that could say, listen, if my people would understand my weightiness, if my people would understand my glory, if my people would understand who I really am, then if my people who are called by my name, whose name are you called by? Well, I like the church because I like Wallace. You're here for the wrong reason. I'm glad you like me. Show me on my 25th anniversary. Praise the Lord, somebody. Buy a ticket. Get a chicken plate. Let's fellowship together. If my people called by not my pastor's name, not my favorite preacher's name, but if my people called by my name will humble themselves. I've never seen such a cocky church in all my life. As a church of the 21st century. Amen. Amen. An arrogant church. Yes. Come on. Yes. Come on, let's be real. An arrogant church. I know some churches that think that they are all that. Can I tell you something? Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without the glory of God manifesting in your church, you're just a brick building with some pretty lights. But when God's presence shows up and chains are broken and bondages are broken and marriages are healed and lives are transformed, then you got something to brag about. Until then, keep your mouth shut. Concentrate on Jesus Christ, the living God. He's the only one who gets the glory. God, bring your glory to the church. Bring your glory to the church. I pray in the morning at 9:30 in the Family Life Center. Some of y'all walking here, still walking here. No matter how many times I say it, you're still going to walk in here at 10:30. Service starts at 10. Some people come in at 10:30, 10:45. God bless your little heart for being here. But what if you got so serious with God that at 9:15, 9:20, 9:30, you said, you know what, I'm gonna go back there and pray where Pastor said they're having prayer. Find yourself a quiet place. Just sit there and say, Lord, I just ask you to move today, Lord. I just ask you to pour out your spirit today. Touch my pastor today, Lord. Touch the musicians. Touch Richard. Every key that he hits with his fingers, God, let it be anointed of you. Father, use my team today, God, to just bring your people into a presence, God, that will be tangible. If you would just begin to say, you know what, we're gonna respond to what pastor's asking. We're gonna pray. And then your prayers would take on a different form. You stop praying for us, and you start praying for lost souls. God, would you save the lost? Would you bring addicts in? Would you, God, I thank you for homosexuals. I thank you for folk who are drunkards. I thank you, God, for wicked people. Bring them to our church. I promise you, I don't care who you bring. I don't care how messed up their lives are. Because you're not bringing them to me. You're bringing them to the one that I represent, and his name is Jesus, and he's the one who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that is what? Within us. Within us. Somebody say within us. The Spirit of God is where? Within us. And when we get together, more people, more presence. More people, more power. The more people you have in agreement, the greater work will be done. Solomon had a conversation with the Lord. And the Lord said, man, I'm happy with this house. Nice house. Sacrifices burn up. Fire of God comes down. The Lord says, I'm happy. Well done, Solomon. Verse 14 sums it up. Says, if you understand my weightiness, Solomon, I'm weighty enough to tell you that if my people would just, but my people, the ones who are called by my name, the ones who would just confess me as Lord, if they would just pray and seek my face. You see, when you seek his face, that's far different than seeking his hand. How many Piggly Wiggly shoppers we got in the house? Never noticed it before, have you? Look at their bag. Got a big old Porky Pig on the side of it. You know what it says? Face you know. Name you trust. Ah. Face you know. Name you trust. If somebody says, do you know John Doe? They say, no, I don't believe I do. What does he look like? You don't say, well, he's got about a size 11 shoe. No, you don't start describing his feet. You start saying, well, you know him. He's a fairly light-complected guy, got brown hair, wears glasses. Most of the time he got a ball cap on. What do you describe? Their face. Because their face really identifies who they are. He says, if you'll humble yourselves and pray and seek my who I am, seek my face. Seek my face. And by the way, turn from your wickedness. Then I'll hear you. And you know what I will do? I will forgive sin. I'll heal your land. Man, this land needs healing. It's all jacked up. Some of you lost hope on America. I haven't. I haven't lost hope on America because I haven't lost hope on God. Some of you lost hope on a Husky. Some of you say negative things about a Husky. You can't get nothing in a Husky. And you ride all up to Virginia and do your shopping up there. What would happen? And this, when you follow with me on the trail of biblical revival, can I just tell you what's going to happen? If true biblical revival touches this land, then it will shake the very foundation of who we are. If those of you that have never done it, you ought to study the Pensacola revival that started on Father's Day and ran for 5 years. It's called the Brownsville Revival. A preacher came in preaching repentance and forgiveness. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, Steve Hill. I never met Steve. I talked to him on the phone because he was scheduled to be here. But he got sick. And he went home to be with the Lord. And when he showed up at First Assembly in Pensacola, Florida that morning, it was a Father's Day. Supposed to be just a typical message, you know, just a Father's Day message. You know, you give all the dads a Tootsie Roll and say, who's the oldest, who's the youngest, how many of y'all got the most babies? You know, typical Father's Day. But heaven came down that day. And for 5 years, revival swept that city. New hotels, new businesses, additional Walmarts. The whole city, Pensacola, Florida, was shaken to its core. New businesses started rising up. New jobs opened. Economically, God touched the city. Why? Because he touched the land first. He touched the church. Real biblical revival is far deeper than Pastor Wallace preached a great message. Hallelujah. It's deeper than that. I already told you I can preach at the drop of a hat. I've been doing this a long time. I could preach another message right after this one, preach tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and never study. You know why? Because I've been preaching a long time. That's why we don't want just business as usual. When a word comes forth, we want it to come forth in the power of the Spirit. There are preachers that get on the internet and find their free sermons and never study and seek God for a thing. As long as they're preaching, they get their check, they're happy. God help me if my life as a preacher becomes that stupid and that desperate. I said, Lord, I don't know what to preach tomorrow. He said, if my people would you go? I said, God, they've heard that so many times. The Lord said, are you going to say what I want you to say, or are you going to do what you want to do? I said, well, I don't really have any notes or anything. He said, if my people, just preach that verse. Just share. I'm asking you, Carpenter Shop, who do you want to be resident in this temple of yours? Your body is a temple. Who lives there? Who lives inside? Is it you or Jesus? Do you still like to do things the way you like to do them? Do things the way you want to do? Or has your temple been so impacted by the presence of God that your decisions are all different now? Your decisions are all different now. I need to just ask you a question this morning. Are you here today? You say, Pastor, I need a new resident in my temple. If you're here this morning, I need a new resident in my temple. I need Jesus to live in my temple. Come on, stand to your feet if that's you. Just stand up right where you are. I need Jesus in my temple. Just stand up right where you are. Just stand up. I need to confess my sins. I need to just tell Jesus, just come in, Lord Jesus. Live in my temple. Come on. Come on, stand. Come on, stand. Stand. If the Holy Spirit has touched your heart today and you know you need a new resident living in your temple, if that's you, just stand. Just stand. If it's only one or two, listen, if it's only one, it's worth it. If it's only one that says, I need Jesus to come and live inside of me. The Bible says signs and wonders shall follow the preaching of the word. So the word is preached and people come. Just come, step out of your seat and just come. Preachers, help me here. Anybody else, just come. Maybe you've been a Christian, but maybe you recognize that you got Jesus living in there, but you're taking up the largest bedroom in the house. You got him sleeping in a single bed, and you got the king size. How many of you want to just say, I'm going to slide over here, and I'm going to let the Lord have the master suite? Come on, sir. Come on, step out of your seat. I'm going to slide over and let the Lord have the king size bed. Praise the Lord. Gentleman right there will help you, my friend. I'm going to slide over. I'm going to let the Lord have the master king, the master suite. Anybody? Anybody? Praise God. Let him have his way. That's called a rededication to the things of God. Anybody just feel like, hey, I need to rededicate my life, man. I need to get serious about this stuff. Just stand and come. Just stand in his presence for a moment. I promise you, his presence will make the difference. I like Pastor Wallace. I want you to like me. But more than I want you to like me, I want you to appreciate that I'm willing to get on my face and say, God, I got to have a word for your people today. That's the best compliment you can give me. We got a praying pastor. We got a pastor who seeks God. We got a pastor who loves God. We got a pastor who serves God. That's the best thing you can say, ever say about me. Stand to your feet, everybody. Would you just where you are, just make a fresh commitment to the things of God? Come on, Richard, lead us. Just make a fresh commitment to the things of God right where you are. Come on, just come on, tell him again, Lord, I love you. I just love you.